We on? Get over here just a little bit. Well, with the words in the Torah talk today, I'm going to change the beginning of my message somewhat. I'm going to kind of continue the Torah talk idea. Without looking at your cheat sheets, who can tell me what today's Torah portion is? Truma. And what does that mean?
Offerings.
Offerings. Contributions. It also goes on to talk about all of the different contributions and how they were to be used in the tabernacle. Over the next couple of parshiot, it talks about the actual construction and the dedication and God's entering into the tabernacle. There was a lot of work involved. And between that and the Haftarah portion, there's two things that are recorded that probably are the only two times they happened in history, where somebody took up an offering and had to say, "Stop, you're giving too much." Moses and David, probably the only two times in history. They're both recorded in the Bible. And the words that we had fit in with this very well, especially seeing the throne of God. Because the whole purpose of the tabernacle, the temple, was that God's dwelling would be with us, where he would take up his throne in our midst. Okay, I have another question for you. Aside from it being Super Bowl Sunday, what is tomorrow? It's Groundhog Day again. The Torah portion today gives extensive instruction of the offerings and how they were to be used in building the tabernacle in the wilderness. The Haftarah portion is the story of building the permanent temple in Jerusalem. The Brit Hadashah, not necessarily what was read today, but the whole Brit Hadashah, tells us much about the temple in several different contexts. Paul tells us that we ourselves are the temple of God. Let's look at what a tabernacle or a temple was and what it did. A dictionary meaning of temple. Now, we know what tabernacle is, right? It's a tent, a booth, a non-permanent structure. The temple was a permanent structure. And Merriam-Webster gives this definition: a building devoted to the worship or regarded as the dwelling place of a god or gods or other objects of religious reverence. The house of worship in a Reform or conservative Jewish congregation, and a place devoted to a special purpose. And they gave the example of a temple of cuisine. The tabernacle and later the temple had several functions in the lives of our forefathers. First and foremost, like I said, it was a place for God's presence to be manifest. In Exodus 40, the cloud and the glory of the Lord covered and filled the tabernacle to the degree that even Moses, who had stood in God's presence on the mountain, could not enter it. Now, he stood there, his face come, when he came down, it was still glowing from being in God's presence. He himself could not enter it. That's how intense God's presence was. The exact same thing happened in 2 Chronicles 5, when Solomon dedicated the temple in Jerusalem. Temple is also a place for the atonement of sin. Now, we just had the Lord's Supper, Yeshua himself was our ultimate new covenant atonement for sin. But in the Mosaic covenant, that took place at the tabernacle and later the temple. It was the center of sacrifices. There were daily sacrifices, there were personal sin sacrifices, and of course, the Yom Kippur sacrifice for the entire nation. It was a place of worship. It was the center for the entire nation to assemble before the Lord three times a year at Passover, Shavuot, and Sukkot. All the males were to assemble before the Lord to worship Him in Jerusalem. It was a place of prayer. In addition to the temple being open for worship during the travel feasts, it was open year-round for prayer. Isaiah called it a house of prayer for all the people. In Mark's gospel, our Lord read that as a house of prayer for all nations. And if you ever look at a little site map of it, there was a gate on the outside called the gate, called the area of the Gentiles, where even Gentiles could come and pray to the God of Israel. So, what does Groundhog Day have to do with building this tabernacle or the temple? Nobody has a clue?
Do I have to get the heresy book out?
In the 1993 movie, Bill Murray is stuck on one day, which he has to relive over and over and over again. In the culture of Israel in the land, year by year, trips were made to the temple. In the Murray movie, he had to go around and around until he became the kind of person he needed to be to win the affections of the leading lady. In the wilderness, our ancestors had to walk around in the desert until everyone over the age of 20 at the time of the Exodus was dead. Now, of course, there was two exceptions. It was a time of testing and purging. What about us in the New Covenant? We are the temple, but we also build the temple. We build the temple in our own lives. Just as the Spirit of the Lord filled both the tabernacle and the temple, at new birth, we ourselves are filled with the Holy Spirit, as Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? And in 2 Corinthians 6:16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are a temple of the living God, even as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. We ourselves are the temple in the New Covenant era. But it's also not just us individually, personally. It's also in the whole community. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about us being part of a body of believers. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body being many are one body, so also is Messiah. For in one spirit we were immersed into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether bond or free, and we were all given to drink of one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. But now God has set the members, each of them, in the body as he desired. So if I have the Holy Spirit in me and you have the Holy Spirit in you, together we have the Holy Spirit in our midst, God with us, which is part of the definition of what a temple is, the dwelling place of God. Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 4, but speaking the truth in love, may we all grow up in all things into him who is the head, Messiah, from whom the whole body, being fitted and knit together through that which every joint supplies, according to the working in measure of each individual part, makes the body increase to building itself up in love. Now, The joints the apostle speaks of are our relationships. If you know, I have a forearm, I have an upper arm, they meet at a joint, the elbow. Now, if my elbow goes out, I've never had my elbow go out, but I have had my shoulder go out. It renders everything in that part of the body completely ineffective. So, which every joint supplies, every relationship, the Holy Spirit moving through all of it. And here is another radical concept as us building this temple to the Lord. We build it in ourselves. We build it in our community. We also build in time. A temple in time may be an unusual concept for us. To explain this, I would like to read from the following. In his book, The Sabbath, Its Meaning for Modern Man, Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel writes this. Who's familiar with Joshua Heschel? A few hands. Unlike the space-minded man, to whom time is unvaried, iterative, homogeneous, to whom all hours are alike, qualityless, empty shells, the Bible senses diversified character of time. There are no 2 hours alike. Every hour is unique and the only one given at the moment, exclusive and endlessly precious. Judaism teaches us to be attached to holiness in time, to be attached to sacred events, to learn how to consecrate sanctuaries that emerge from the magnificent stream of the year. The Sabbaths are our great cathedrals. The Holy of Holies is a shrine that neither the Romans nor the Germans were able to burn. A shrine that even apostasy cannot obliterate. The Day of Atonement. According to the ancient rabbis, it is not the observance of the Day of Atonement, but the day itself, the essence of the day, with man's repentance, which atones for the sins of man. Jewish ritual may be characterized as the art of significant forms in time, as architecture of time. Most of its observances, Sabbath, the new moon, the festivals, the sabbatical, the jubilee years, depend on a certain hour of the day or season of the year. It is, for example, the evening, the morning, or afternoon that brings with it the call to prayer. The main themes of faith lie in the realm of time. We remember the day of the Exodus from Egypt, the day when Israel stood at Sinai, and our messianic hope is the expectation of a day, the end of days. In a well-composed work of art, an idea of outstanding importance is not introduced haphazardly, but like a king at an official ceremony, it is presented at a moment and in a way that will bring to light its authority and leadership. In the Bible, words are employed with exquisite care, particularly those which, like pillars of fire, lead the way into a far-flung system of the biblical world of meaning. Are you getting what Rabbi Heschel is saying here? That the words of the Bible, by setting aside the days, setting aside the hours, we actually create a cathedral, a temple in time itself, because every hour, every minute, every second is unique. God gives it once, gives it equally to everyone. It is indeed a unique occasion at which the distinguished word kadosh is used for the first time in the book of Genesis at the end of the story of creation. How extremely significant is the fact it is applied to time. And God blessed the seventh day and made it kadosh, holy. The day, not a place, not a building, but a day, a period of time. There is no reference in the record of creation to any object in space that would be endowed with the quality of holiness. This is a radical departure from the accustomed religious thinking. The mythical mind would expect, after heaven and earth have been established, God would create a holy place, a holy mountain, a holy spring, whereby a sanctuary is to be established. Yet it seems as if the Bible, its holiness is in time. The Sabbath comes first. When history began, there was one holiness in the world, holiness in time. At Sinai, the word of God was about to be voiced. A call for holiness in man was proclaimed. You shall be unto me a holy people. It was only after the people had succumbed to the temptation of worshiping a thing, a golden calf, that the erection of the tabernacle, or holiness in space, was commanded. Only after they followed after an idol was a holy place established. Before that, it's holiness in time and holiness in us. Skipping down a little bit, the meaning of the Sabbath is to celebrate time rather than space. 6 days a week, we live under the tyranny of things of space. On the Sabbath, we try to become attuned to holiness in time. It is a day in which we are called to share in what is eternal, to turn from the results of creation to the mystery of creation, from the world of creation to the creation of the world. That ends my quote of Rabbi Heschel. As we take time to hallow the Sabbath, the feasts, and this is equally important, to take a private time ourselves of prayer and Bible study, we make an abode for the Lord in our own personal lives. That fits the definition of a temple as much as a stone building or a special tent. We set a time that becomes a place devoted to God's worship, to God's dwelling. But do we always get it right the first time? Do we? No. Usually not. Part of setting a time involves kavanah, or concentrating on the meaning of your prayer, of your study, of God Himself. Being aware of God's presence. If we don't get it right, we have the chance to go back and do it again. You have prayers every day. If you didn't get it right this morning, you can go back and do it tomorrow. And you can do it the next day, and the next day. And if you don't celebrate Sabbath and think that you did it correct, you have next week, and the week after that, and the week after that. Next day, next week, next year, we go back to the temple. Our quiet time with the Lord, our celebrating Shabbat like we're doing today, celebrating the feasts. But sometimes, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I think we've all been there, sometimes it feels like we're just doing the same thing over and over and over again. Whether it's getting up and praying, reading another chapter of the Bible, going to another Shabbat service, singing that song again, whatever. Doesn't make a difference. Sometimes it seems like it doesn't. Sometimes it seems like we are just doing the same thing over and over with no change, and everything we do makes no difference. Now, in case you didn't recognize that, that was adapted from Bill Murray when he's talking with two drunks in a bowling alley in the movie. But was that the case? What was the solution? Bill Murray tried everything and anything, up to and including suicide, several times. Eventually, he decided to start working on himself, to change himself into a better person. He learned to care for people. He learned to play the piano. We also need to work on ourselves, but what we do is actually working in conjunction with the Holy Spirit Bill Murray did not have that advantage. But we, instead of just going around in circles, day after day, week after week, year after year, actually go around. But if we're listening to the Holy Spirit, we're not just going around in a circle, we're going up with each cycle, a little higher and a little higher. The Lubavitcher Rebbe said this is like the threads on a screw. Every time you go around the cycle of the feasts, you're a little bit higher, a little bit closer to God each time. Another aspect that we mentioned earlier of a temple is sacrifice. When we set aside time for service or private time with the Lord, we make a sacrifice of time that we could be spending on other pursuits. Our own time with the Lord, we need to sacrifice time in our own will and our own desires to be with the Lord. The writer of Hebrews tells us to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. Almost everyone has a sin or group of sins that we seemingly easily fall prey to. That's what he meant by beset. Traditional Judaism recognizes this as well. And this is adapted from a Chabad email study on this parsha. The offerings for the tabernacle and temple, which have no physical application today, in fact describe the precise manner in which a man must seek to build his own sanctuary within himself and thus create a space for God's presence. First, he must lay the foundation by the act of accepting God's will as his own. Second, he must articulate this foundation into thoughts and feelings in prayer. And third, he must realize its implication for his actions by learning which is the discrimination between acts which are in accord with God's will and those which are not. And lastly, he must emerge into the world of action and embody there what has been transmitted to him in the prior stages of service. These are the foundations, the walls, and the coverings of his personal sanctuary, recreated day by day, evolving as they do from what is most universal to what is most particular in his nature. And in this way, he is to admit God into the very depths of his being. In conclusion, as we seek to follow the Lord, let us, each one of us and together, build a temple for his presence by living in accordance with his will, keeping our relationships clear with each other, clear and holy, and taking time, both in our personal lives for the Lord and together as a community, to invite his presence to be here among us, the temple, Emmanuel, God with us, God dwelling in the midst of his people. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word that you gave me, and I thank you for the words that were confirming that came forth during the time of prophetic utterance. Lord, I pray that you would just take each one of us to a higher place with you in our personal holiness, in congregational holiness, that we may invite more and more of your presence here. B'Shem Yeshua. Amen.